All right, thanks, Peter. So if you've got your Bibles open there, you can use your news sheet if you want to keep one open. We're going to be starting with 1 Timothy. And like we said before, this is sort of just a one-off hot topic for the holidays, kicking off a new sermon series next week. But our topic is women in ministry, and I'm doing this topic for two reasons in particular. Two reasons I've chosen to do this. And the first is that in talking to some of our women here over recent months, I've been led to believe, now I could be wrong, all right, but I've been led to believe that at least some of our women are not entirely sure what ministry roles that women can and can't be involved in at church. So they know that as a Sydney Evangelical Church, there are some restrictions placed on women's roles because we follow the Bible. The Bible talks about that. The problem is those restrictions are rarely spoken about. And I was actually talking to someone this morning. They said the last time this was preached on here at church was like almost 15 years ago. Right, it just doesn't get preached on that often. Now, the reason it doesn't get preached on that often is probably because we ministers are too gutless to talk about, you know, the controversial issues. We'd rather not have that kind of backlash. But here's the problem. In ignoring the topic, it has left many women in our churches confused. The second reason I want to do this topic is because ignoring this topic has left many women in our church disempowered. See, because the guidelines haven't been clearly marked out by the church leadership, my suspicion, now I could be wrong, all right, it's just a suspicion, but my suspicion is that some women have tended to step back from ministry roles that they could and should be involved in. And this happens whenever clear boundaries are not laid out. So let me explain what I mean. Our family were up at Katoomba last week for a family weekend, and while we were there, we went and saw the Three Sisters, and we did some walks around there. And most of the walks, if they go near a cliff face, right, there's a big fence along the cliff face, as you would expect. And the beauty of those fences means that you can go right up to them. I actually did this. You grab onto it, and you're leaning right over and look down the cliff face. And you can do that with relative safety. It still makes me a little queasy, but, you know, you can do it with relative safety because you know where the boundary is. Now, here's the thing. If you take that fence away, if you take that boundary away, you can't walk right up to it. You might be able to inch up to it, but most people will have a tendency to stay well back from the precipice, won't they? My suspicion is that some women may be doing that here, staying well back from the boundaries because those boundaries haven't been clearly laid out by the ministry staff, at least in recent memory. Now, please don't hear me wrong here. I know there are wonderful women all over this church doing wonderful ministry. This sermon is like, my concern is not that women are not involved in ministry. That's not my concern. I'm not saying, come on, women, step up. That's not what I'm saying today. I know you're stepping up. My concern is that maybe some women are not stepping up to some ministries, important ministries, because they don't know they're allowed to. And when that happens, both men and women suffer. Now, the reason men suffer is because there are some things in life that we need women for. This is why God created woman, to complement the man. The term complementarianism means there are certain things in life that men need women for, just like there are certain things in life that women need men for. Okay, men need women. But women also need women. And that's why women will suffer if women are not stepping up to these roles. And the reason women will suffer is because if the needs and rights of women are not being voiced by women, they will often be ignored. Right? This is why the suffragette movement, where women got the vote, that's why it's so important. It actually gave women a voice. Now, as we're going to see in point one, church leadership has been delegated by God to men. But that comes with a big problem. And the problem is, men don't understand the needs of women the way women understand the needs of women. And unless women are actually having a voice, sometimes us blokes will ignore some of the needs of women. We don't want that, okay? So my hope for today is that our women will be as empowered as they can be to get involved in ministry as much as they can to the benefit of men and women. Now, we're going to set out the boundaries in point one because God's word does place an injunction on women in ministry, as we just read. But here's the thing. The rest of the sermon is basically about how women can step right up to that fence, right up to that boundary, and get as involved in serving God in the church as they can. I want to see our women taking over the world for Jesus in every way that they can. That's our job for today. But lest the men think they're feeling left out, please understand that the very thing that will motivate women to serve God the way that God wants them to serve him is exactly the same as what will motivate men to serve God the way that God wants men to serve him. So while the title today is Women in Ministry, much of what we're going to be looking at is everyone in ministry. That's what we're looking at today, everyone in ministry. So let's dive in. And we're going to start by putting the fence up along the cliff. All right, so if women are going to be empowered and step as far forward as they can, we need to put that fence in place. And for that we see, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1845. So I just want to read verses 11 and 12 again. Says this, Paul says, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." Now, the first thing we need to note about this is the context. And the context we see in the following chapter in 1 Timothy 3:14. So in 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul tells Timothy the reason he is writing this is... So he says, "I'm writing these things, instructions, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." So that's what 1 Timothy is about. It's about how to conduct yourself in church. So the context of this injunction here is only to do with church ministry. It has nothing to do with whether women can be CEOs or prime ministers. There's no injunction there. Go for it, all right? This injunction is specifically tailored for the church only, for church ministry only. And what it says is women should not take on the role of teacher, one, or leader, two, of a congregation that has men in it. Now, what does this look like in practice? Well, look, as far as I can see, right, maybe I'm missing one or two hazy ones around the edges, but as far as I can see, it covers the following five things, okay? These are I've pulled it down, I think, five things. Number one, women should not preach to mixed congregations, all right, congregations with men and women in it. Number two, women should not be the sole Bible study leader of a mixed Bible study group. Okay, they can lead alongside a man, like Priscilla led alongside Aquila in Acts, but they should not be the group of the leader of a mixed group. Women can be leaders of women's Bible studies, but mixed ones, you need a wife and, or a man and a woman. Number three, women should not run a Bible study with men in the group. If you're running a Bible study, you're teaching, okay? No teaching. Number four, women should not be the senior minister of a church. You can be involved in ministry, you can be an ordained minister as well, but not have the leadership. And number five, the final one, some people say that women should not lead the church service, the Sunday service. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know exactly where I sit on this one. You may remember that Joan Hartley, when she was still with us, she led some services here while I was here. But I think if you pushed me on this one, I think I would say I would prefer men leading our Sunday services. But I'm still thinking that one through. But anyway, that's about it. There may be one or two hazy ones that I'm forgetting, but they're basically all there is in terms of what women can't do. Apart from leading a mixed congregation and teaching a mixed congregation, understand this, women can do everything else. And by everything else, that includes teaching and leadership in other situations. So as we saw in the Titus passage, women are commanded to teach in Titus chapter 2. So this injunction in 1 Timothy 2, it's not because women are not gifted in teaching or leadership. Right? The reason this injunction is here is because God has given the teaching and leadership roles in the church to men. And we see this in the next verse. Have a look at verse 13. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So to back up his argument, Paul goes all the way back to creation. And what he's saying is that at creation, God set the man up as the head of his wife, all right? God gave man the burden of leadership. And Paul is saying that this headship role crosses over to the church as well. The church family is to reflect in this way the actual immediate family. Now, we're not told exactly why. We're just told that God has set it up that men take the teaching and leadership roles in the church because God set that up that way at creation. Now, that's controversial. I know that. Why I'm too scared to preach on it, usually. That's why most ministers are. And there are a lot of evangelicals today who find this very controversial, and they actually, like, there are evangelical Christians who will actually say, no, women should be allowed to teach or have authority in the church. And they will have their arguments for that. So one such evangelical is John Dixon. You may have heard John Dixon. We have his, like, the Eternity newspapers. He's one of the contributors to that we have out, hand out everywhere. Now, John Dixon is a good, solid evangelical. I'm a big fan of John Dixon and what he does, okay? And he's written a whole book on it. And his book has some very solid historical, cultural, and linguistic arguments in which he argues that women should be allowed to teach, at least, and if not have authority in the church. Now, my issue with that is that we're using historical, cultural, and linguistic arguments to make the passage mean the opposite of what it says. And I think that's a very slippery slope to be hanging your feet over. Anything that will make the passage mean the opposite of what it says, shaky ground in my opinion. 1 Timothy 2 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Now, that's the injunction. Before we move on, some of you will be thinking, well, what about 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15, Brendan? They're a little weird. Can you explain them to me? I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I am aware that it's a bit of a clangor out there, so I just want to give you a quick rundown on verses 14 and 15. Let me read it to us. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, really weird two verses there. A lot of ink has been spilled over those two verses. What's going on? I just want to look at it quickly. So very, very quickly, it looks like Paul is saying Eve is the one responsible for the fall here. It was Eve who became a sinner. The problem is, in Romans, the exact same author, the Apostle Paul, lays the fault of the fall clearly at Adam's feet. Right? Adam was responsible. Adam was the one that became a sinner at the fall. So what is he getting at here? Well, the context here is not the sin of humanity. Paul is not talking about the sin of humanity here. He's talking about the sin of women taking headship roles in the church. And that's what Eve did, all right? Her sin was that she usurped her husband's role as the leader of the family. It was Eve who made the decision to eat the fruit. And her husband listened to her voice, as Genesis 3:17 says. So that's what verse 14 is talking about here. It's not talking about all sin. It's talking about the sin of usurping leadership from men. But what's this saved through childbearing? What's all that about? Well, again, the context here is not women being saved from hell. It's not women being saved from all sin. It's women being saved from the particular sin of usurping the headship role from a man. All right? And what Paul is saying is that women will be less likely to do that. Women will be saved from usurping headship roles of men if women focus on their God-given roles as women. And Paul summarizes that in a very clear way by talking about childbearing, because that's the one thing men can't do, right? Some people will read this and go, oh, this is just telling women their place is in the home raising kids. It's not saying that. He's chosen the one thing that men cannot do to say this is an example of what women's roles are. All right, so that's what's going on here. Eve sinned by usurping the headship role from Adam, and women will be saved from that same sin by focusing on their ministry roles. All right, now before we look into what those ministry roles are, I just want to add one last quick comment. And that is, like, we've got the rule here, but there are exceptions to this rule in the Bible. Namely, Deborah in Judges chapter 4. Right, that's, I think, the only one I can think of. Deborah taught Israel and led Israel. So she's an exception to this rule. But here's the question. Why did Deborah teach and lead Israel? Well, when you go back and look at Judges chapter 4, it's because there were no men who had the courage to step up and do it. All right, Barak was told to go to war, take Israel to war. Barak said, I will only go to war if I can hide behind Deborah. Now, what this means is, if there is a situation in a church where no men are stepping up to teach or to lead, women can and should then step up to teach and lead, all right? This is why CMS sends single women out on the missionary field. It's because it is way better having a church established or run by a woman than having no church and no teaching at all. We would have the same issue out in the country sometimes, all right? In Sydney, we don't have that issue. We've got a city population. In the country, they're struggling to find ministers. They're struggling to find men. That might be an example here in Australia as well. But anyway, the general rule is that teaching and leadership be reserved for men in the church. Now, that's the injunction. That's what women can't do. Okay? What then are women to do? Well, like I said at the beginning, everything else, all right? Everything else. Whatever ministry is needed in the church, women can be as equally involved as men, okay? So parish council, cleaning, seniors ministry, music, hospitality, you name it. And can I just say, well done to our church, because that's happening here. We have wonderful, wonderful women involved and men involved in all manner of ministry here. It is really going well, and it is a sign of maturity, okay? There's actually a direct correlation between one's Christian maturity and how much one serves in Christian ministry. It is a direct correlation. And we're showing really good Christian maturity here. But you know what the most mature Christians look like? Let me show you what the most mature Christians look like. The most mature Christians are generally the ones who don't wait for the minister to give them a role. Actually, the real mature Christians don't even wait for the minister to come up with the roles in themselves. One of my favourite things as a minister is when parishioners come up to me and they tell me about a particular ministry that they think is lacking here and that they want to help kick it off and start running it. Now, it's happened, I think, twice in this church since I've been here. I think. I'm probably forgetting some, and I'm sure you'll come up to me later and tell me all the ones you've told me. But the two I can think of were both by women. All right, now, I don't want to embarrass them too much here, but Gail Slater, a couple of years ago, came up to me and said, "Brennan, I would really like to start a support group for parishioners who are struggling with mental illness." Right? Awesome. It's been running ever since. I love that. And then about a year and a half ago, Gail and Kate Farrer came up to me and said, "Look, Brennan, we would really like to start a weekly prayer meeting on Monday nights." Awesome. And it's still going. I love the prayer meeting. Every time I come to the prayer meeting, I leave in a better mood than when I started, because it's awesome gathering around as God's people and praying. Right? Women are allowed to do that. You're allowed to come to me and say, "Oh, I'd really like this, like, I think we're lacking this ministry opportunity. Can I help out?" Now, it's harder if you come to me and say, "Brennan, I think here's some work you should be doing." All right? My plate is kind of full at the moment. But if you come and say, "Here's something I want to do," it's awesome. I encourage women to do that? Specifically because there will be certain things that as a man I'll miss. I need women to come and tell me what's missing in this church. And that brings us to the one ministry that the Bible says women are specifically needed for because men can't do it. And for this, we need to turn to our second passage. So just flick over to Titus chapter 2, page 1856. All right, so this is the ministry that men can't do and we really need women for. So in Titus 2, the Apostle Paul gives instructions separately to men and women. He gives them separately because men and women are different. I hope you realise that. Please don't be sold the lie of some pockets of feminism that say that men and women are the same. They're not the same. They're equal, but different. Excuse me. And in verse 3, we read this. "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach." Ooh. "To teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children." So what he's saying is women are to be reverent in the way they live. What does that mean? It means they need to be really good, godly role models. We want women to be really good, mature, godly role models so that they can train younger women in how to live. Now, why do we need this? Well, as surprising as this may sound, male ministers cannot provide everything women need in a church. Now, it's not to say that male ministers are useless to women. Like, Paul actually instructs Titus to teach the older women, right? So there's a role, all right? But there are some areas where women just need to be ministered to by women. So I'll give you some examples. A man should not be counseling a woman through a sexual sin that she has committed. That's a real danger, all right? Women need to be counseled by women in that kind of area, in particular kinds of sins. You do not want a man doing that. We need women. I'll give you another example. Training younger women in how to dress modestly. Men don't have such a good track record in that, in my experience. We need women teaching younger women how to dress modestly. Or then there's just the typical secret women's business, whatever that is. Oh, I don't know. But women need women for those kinds of things as well. There are just certain things that they don't want to talk to a man about. And this is why we desperately need good, mature women ministering to other women in this church. And again, can I say, I'm really happy that we have that here. We have a lot of really wonderful, godly Christian role models here, women and men, who are teaching the younger ones. It's awesome. So how do we keep on this trajectory? Right, how do we continue to grow good, Christian, mature women? Or men, for that example. Right? So if men, if you've tuned out, not time to tune back in. How do we grow in Christian maturity? That's what I want to look at. Like if you like Titus says, we need to be respectable, reverent in the way they live, they need to be good role models. That's the key. All right. If we're going to get in ministry, we need to be mature Christians. How do we get mature in Christ? Well, when you talk to someone about how their Christian maturity is going, how their Christian life is going, what's the first thing they usually talk about? It's usually Bible reading and prayer, isn't it? You know, how's your Christian life going? Well, I haven't been reading the Bible. Oh, my prayer's going really well. That kind of thing, right? So we might be tempted to think that that working really hard at our quiet times is the way to get Christian maturity. Now, here's the thing. Quiet times are vitally important. Vitally important. But working hard at them is not where Christian maturity comes from. All right, I'm going to say that again. Working really hard at your Bible reading or your Christian meditation or your prayer is not where Christian maturity is found. And I'll tell you why. I was reading through Zechariah this week, in my quiet times, and I rediscovered this very famous verse, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, I want to make this clear because I was chatting to someone this week who said it still sometimes sounds, in my preaching, it sometimes comes across as though I'm saying the reason we here are not maturing the way we should be maturing is because we're not working hard enough. Now, if that's how it's coming across, I want to apologize. That's not my intention. It's not my intention. What is my intention? My intention is this. Not by power. Not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, what the Bible says is if we want to mature as Christians, we need the spirit to transform our hearts. And the reason is it doesn't matter how hard you're working. You can get the hardest working Christian in the world, and they will grow about this much if they're doing it in their own power. The reason you and I are incapable of transforming our own hearts is because our hearts have been affected by sin. And what that means is our hearts are saying, oh, look at that sin over there. That's where we get enjoyment from. That's where we get satisfaction from. That's where we get real delight from. And our hearts are chasing after that. That's what Galatians 5 says. The flesh is going after that. It doesn't matter how hard we work. We will always go after that in our sinful nature. The only thing that will stop us is the Spirit. Only the Spirit can transform the human heart. Now, this doesn't mean there's no work for the Christian to do, right? Don't think you're getting off that lightly. There is work for us to do. But the thing that Christians are to work on towards maturity is prayer. I'm going to re-quote something I quoted about 3 or 4 weeks ago from Francis Chan. All right? Francis Chan says this: instead of mustering up more willpower, all right, what he means is instead of doing it in our own might and our own power, instead of mustering up more willpower, let's focus our energy and our time on asking for help for the one who has the power to change us. All right, now I said this again a few weeks ago. What we need, the only way we will find real Christian growth, real Christian maturity, is if we are spending less time on our feet, doing it in our own might and our own power, and more time on our knees, praying for the Spirit's power. But here's the thing. Because it's the Spirit's power, we have to wait for the Spirit to work in us. Right? It's God's Spirit. He will divvy out His Spirit the way He wants to. Okay? He will grant us His power at His own leisure. Now, what that means is, The reason we may not be maturing as Christians the way we want to be maturing as Christians, it might be because God has not given us that grace of that transformed heart yet, or transforming heart, I should say. It's a process, right? It might be the reason. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be a shame if the only reason God hasn't given us this power yet is because we're not praying for it? Because the Bible tells us to pray for it. Ephesians 3. Right? In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul tells us how to reach full maturity. He says, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. He's saying, this is how you'll become as mature as you possibly can be in this life. And how it happens is by praying for the Spirit's power, so that the Spirit will point us to Christ. Let me read it for you again. This is the abridged version. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What this prayer means is, when we see the infinite, infinite love and grace of Christ, it makes our love for Him grow. And when we love Him more dearly from our heart, we will follow Him more nearly. So let me close by looking at this once again. We've asked God's Spirit, if we're going to ask God's Spirit to point us to Jesus, let's look to Jesus and how He performed His ministry. All right, the title today is Women in Ministry. The way we're going to be inspired for everyone in ministry is by looking at Jesus in ministry. And when we look at Jesus in ministry, we see that He didn't just step up to the precipice. He jumped off for us. You see, Jesus didn't say, oh, look, I'll give them a little bit of my time and a little bit of my energy, and I'll serve them with a little bit of my wealth, money, and possessions. Jesus said, I'm going to give them everything. I'm going to give them everything to serve them. Friends, what are we willing to give Him in ministry? What I want for us is that we be people who are urgently, urgently calling upon the Spirit's power to transform us. Now, we have to wait for the Spirit, but what if He's waiting for us to pray? All right? May we be people who are urgently calling upon the Spirit's power to transform us. God's church does not need more men and women who are busy trying to change their hearts in their own strength. What God's church needs is men and women who are desperately praying for the Spirit's power to point us to Christ, so that we are more motivated to love Him in ministry as well as others.